Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm 57, the Bible says. Pastors get asked questions all the time. And here are some actual questions that kids have asked over the years. Dear pastor, does God like everybody? If so, he never met my sister. Arnold, age 9. Dear pastor, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the plate. My dad didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon maybe about a raise in my allowance? Patty, age 10. Dear pastor, could you say a prayer for our little league team? We need God's help or a new pitcher. Alexander, age 10. Dear pastor, do I really have to learn the Ten Commandments? I don't think I want to because we already have enough rules in my house. Joshua, age 10. And finally, dear pastor, do people ever tell you how much they like your sermons? I really liked your message on Sunday, especially when it was finished. Ralph, age 11. So as we've looked through the Psalms, I've been struck by the questions and the concerns that come through these Psalms, through these prayers, and it helps me, I think, and it helps us, I think, to know that people like David, the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, struggled about finding a place to stay in Grand Rapids, about getting healing from pain that won't go away, from healing from surgeries, from hiding from tornadoes, from whatever it is. David, a man after God's own heart, had the same struggles we do. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do love you so much, and we do thank you for your word that did become flesh, that did live among us for so many years. And Father, we thank you that your word is alive in our hearts and our minds, Father. And I thank you specifically, Lord, this morning for the book of Psalms. What an amazing blessing Psalms are and Psalms can be to each one of us. Father, bless this morning. Speak to us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. So, as we come to Psalm 57, we're given a little bit of helpful background information at the very beginning. Squirrel. We know that the Bible is set in history, and I got a laugh not too long ago when I was reading an article that told about archaeologists who had announced that they had found the gates to the city of Gath, thus proving its existence. Duh. One article reluctantly acknowledged the significance of this find with these amazing words: "The Goliath Gate, discovered at the Philistine city of Gath, would seem to confirm the Bible story about David and Goliath." Interesting. So back to some more useful information. David is on the run right now because King Saul is chasing him. And the introduction to Psalm 57 says this: "To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave." David penned this poem while he was hiding out in a cave. And I don't mean a cave that's the size of our bathrooms. I mean a cave that is cavernous. Maybe it goes on forever, seems like. And the word miktam here means that these words are like a golden ornament to those of us who are overwhelmed with the questions and concerns that King David is overwhelmed with. David slew the giant Goliath from Gath. He's been anointed to be the next king of Israel. Not bad, right? But it's going to be 10 long years before he's coronated. He's been promoted to a high rank in King Saul's army, but there's a problem. Saul couldn't take the fact that God's hand of blessing was on David, and so he determined to wipe David out. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, the Bible tells us, "And Saul was very angry. He said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day on." In 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul comes after David with 3,000 troops, one guy and his little army. But Saul's coming after David with 3,000 troops, and as they search among the ravines and the rocks, they're also exploring these many cavernous caves, and they dotted the landscape. They were everywhere. David is hiding deep down inside a cavern with a few faithful followers when he hears some noise at the mouth of the cave. David makes his way through the shadows of the stalagmites and the stalactites and all the other mites and tites that are there, and he spots Saul, who had come into the cave to relieve himself. And that's actually in the Bible. I did not make it up. One paraphrase says that Saul came in to actually use the bathroom. So while David's men urged David to assassinate Saul, he instead, and the Bible says, arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Doesn't sound like that big a deal. He's cutting off the corner of a jacket. But this robe would have had a distinctive fringe around the edge and a design that marked Saul as the king. This was kind of David's way of symbolically saying that Saul's reign would be severed. David was unwilling to lay a hand on God's anointed servant, and then he felt bad for slicing off the royal seal from the robe. This psalm was written while David was hiding out in the cave, afraid for his life. And the phrase, "do not destroy," refers back to the scene of David refusing to murder Saul when he had the chance, and he had several chances. Notice that verse 5 and verse 11 are identical. These verses serve as the refrain or as the chorus. "Be exalted," the Bible says, "O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth." Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. Folks, God's glory is global because he's exalted above the heavens. And as we walk through this golden ornament, Psalm 57, I get the sense that the first section of this psalm reflects what David was feeling when he was deep, deep, deep inside the recesses of that cave. And I picture him moving out toward the mouth of the cave in the latter verses, and then eventually coming out into the world at the end of the psalm. David didn't know why all this was happening to him, but he knew that the why question was not ultimately the right question. Squirrel, how many of you know that the why question is almost never the right question because it will rarely be answered? And ultimately, it doesn't matter. David knew that the why question is ultimately not the right question. The better question is this: God, what do you want from me in the midst of the mess that I'm in? What do you want from me in the midst of the mess that I'm in, and what can I learn about you? David could have questioned God, but instead, he went on a quest to find God. Instead of wondering, David chose to worship. And folks, we can do the same thing as we follow the progression of David's faith from deep inside that cave to the entrance and then out into the world. And we can outline the psalm this way, and we're going to use this as we go forward this morning. Verses 1 to 5, we can pray for his mercy. Verses 6 to 8, we can praise his majesty. And verses 9 to 11, we can proclaim his message. So first of all, we're going to pray for mercy. Take a look at the first part of verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God," the Bible says. "Have mercy on me." The word mercy here literally means to bend in favor. It's the idea of asking God to attend to our situation, whatever that might be. David's request for mercy was obviously urgent because, and we know that because he said it twice. He knows that he deserves to be struck dead, but instead he appeals to God's loving kindness. Folks, when we ask God for mercy, it's because we're in a position of desperate need and authentic humility. Instead of demanding that God do something for us, when we cry out for God's mercy, we're throwing ourselves completely on him. A gentleman named Trevin Wax said this. He says, "Hell is full of people who think they deserve heaven, and heaven is full of people who know they deserve hell." In my devotional time recently, I read that after David had sinned by conducting a census, God gave him three choices, three consequences, and he got to choose. 3 years of famine, 3 months of devastation by foes or enemies, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. Me? Probably would have picked famine. But David didn't. Why? Because he was hoping that God would be merciful to him. Check out First Chronicles 21, verse 13, where the Bible says, "I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of men." Verse 1, Psalm 57 continues, and the Bible says, "For in you, God, Jesus Christ, for in you my soul takes refuge." David is definitely humbled as he declares that he has taken refuge in God. While he's in the supposed safety of the cave, he knows that he will only be secure in the hands of Almighty God. And we see this in the second half of verse 1, where the Bible tells us, "I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." Just kind of like a baby chicken finds safety under the wings of its mom, so too God himself protects us when we run to him. One pastor put it this way. He said, "When we cannot see the sunshine of God's face, it is blessed to cower down beneath the shadow of his wings." When we cannot see the sunshine of God's face, it is blessed to cower down beneath the shadow of his wings. The imagery of hiding in the shadow of God's wings is quite common in Scripture. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, the Bible says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Wings are used as symbols of protection and deliverance in Middle Eastern language. And David finds comfort in God's protection, and he ultimately knows that he will be delivered. The wings that David is talking about could have been a reference to the wings of the two cherubim who were positioned over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. They stood at opposite ends facing each other with wings stretched out above and their faces bowed toward the mercy seat, which was where God dwelled. Check out Exodus chapter 25. Excuse me. This is in the imperfect tense in Hebrew, meaning that David will continue to take refuge in the Lord. That's important. The last phrase of verse 1, I think, is very comforting, at least to me, where the Bible says, "Till the storms of destruction have passed," until it's over. David has confidence that this calamity that he's in will eventually blow over. He has to wait out the storm, and he can do so because he sought refuge under the shelter of God's wings. Whatever you're going through right now, folks, whatever it is, run to God and take cover under his wings of protection. Hang on to him and have confidence that the calamity will pass. In verse 2, David's intensity deepens a little bit where the Bible says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." And when we just read that, it's just kind of a cool sentence. But it's much deeper than that, because in this sentence we find three names of God. I cry out to God, Elohim, creator, sustainer, Most High, Elyon, the highest, to God, El, the Mighty One, who fulfills his purpose for me. Three names for God found in one verse. Folks, that's a powerful reminder that he will accomplish his purposes for his infinite glory and your ultimate good. His infinite glory, your ultimate good. Folks, when you're in a tough spot, cry out to God and trust that he is fulfilling his purposes in your life, even when it doesn't seem like it. Folks, God's plans will come to pass even in the face of whatever problems we find ourselves in. Even in our failures, God is faithful and will fulfill his purpose. Are you hesitant to fully trust God with something right now? Tim Challies said this, and I love it. Where is God asking you to take him at his word? Where is God asking you to take him at his word? Here's part of what Mr. Challies said. He said, so much of the Christian life comes down to this simple discipline, taking God at his word. The question is, will I believe and will I obey? Will I take God at his word? The great enemy of the Christian, folks, is the sin of unbelief, Challies continues, the sin of refusing to accept what God says and the sin of refusing to do what God says. The great friend of the Christian, folks, is the joy of belief and the joy of obedience. Where is God asking you to simply take him at his word? Folks, because God is sovereign, he fulfills, which means he brings to an end, he completes, he perfects his purposes for us, his purposes for us. Don't ever forget that. God will not allow his purposes for us to fail. He won't. You're in a cave right now, God is not thwarted. He's working everything together for his glory and for your ultimate good. The phrase, his purposes, right here is the idea that God will do all things to perfect his plan for us. Isaiah 26, verse 12, the Bible says, Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. And that's similar to Philippians 1, verse 6, where the Bible says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, God finishes what he starts. David knows that his help comes from heaven. Verse 3, he sends from heaven and saves me, the Bible says, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. God will show himself true to every single promise he makes and every single promise he has made. God sends out his steadfast love to his children even when we're rocked by the realities of this life. Will you trust his faithfulness even when you don't feel like it? When you're down, will you look up? Will you cry out to God Most High so that he can send his answer from heaven? Folks, when we pray, God performs. When we wait, he does his work. If you think your situation is pretty bad, put yourself in David's shoes. Verse 4, the Bible tells us, I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. He's in a rough spot. But then the coolest thing happens. David breaks out into chorus in verse 5. I mean, in the midst of lions, I lie among ravenous beasts, and then all of a sudden, he's breaking into praise music. No matter what he's going through and what will happen to him, he puts his attention on the exaltation of God Almighty. David's primary concern is God's global glory, not himself. It's all about God, folks. It's not about us. The Bible tells us, verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And to be exalted, folks, means to be raised up. The word glory here refers to God's splendor and God's weightiness. I love what A.W. Tauzer once said. He said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Folks, if God is big, your problems will be put in the right perspective. If your God is small, your problems are going to weigh you down. So, pray for his mercy. Number two, praise His Majesty, verses 6 to 8. Praise His Majesty. Verse 5 sums up David's prayer, and it helps him to shift over to praise. And he's now moving from the darkness of the cavern of the cave to the light of the exit. He's not leaving. He's just moving toward the exit. And in verse 6, he describes what it felt like to be hunted. The Bible tells us they spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. Nets were used to trap birds, and pits were dug along paths in order to trap large animals. David was threatened on every side, and he had no rest. He was bowed down, which means he was drooping and dragging. He didn't know how much longer he could take it. You ever feel like that? You're not sure you can handle even one more problem, and all of a sudden, two or three more things land right on top of you. You're not sure you can handle even one more, and all of a sudden, two or three land on top of you. I want you, and if you've got your Bibles open, you'll see it. I want you to notice the placement of the word Selah, or Selah, in this psalm. It's found twice. And both times it comes after describing how God will punish those who are trying to wipe out David. Verse 3, the Bible says, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. And verse 6, the Bible says, they dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah means to pause or to ponder. And I'm going to make everybody uncomfortable. I want to take a minute. And I want us to contemplate everything that's happening in our culture and in our world and in our family for a couple minutes. I want us to contemplate what's happening toward Christ followers all over the world, even right here in Tower and Onaway and Detroit. Some of us want to hide in a cave. Others of us want to go out and clobber people. As we think about the evil that's being unleashed in the world, I want to pause for just a second and remember that God is in charge and He will bring His retribution in His time. So if everybody will just close their eyes for a second, we're going to stand here or sit here. Because God came through for him, David is able to trust God. And David is able to sing God's praises. In verse 6, he's downcast. In verse 7, he's steadfast, which means to stand erect. Instead of being bowed down, David is now standing tall. And he says it twice, I think, in order to remind himself not to be down. My heart is steadfast, O Lord, my heart is steadfast. He's experiencing the truth, I think, we find in Isaiah 26, verse 3, where the Bible says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Because David's heart and mind are steadfast, David experiences perfect peace, and now he's able to break out into praise. Look at the last part of verse 7 where the Bible says, I will sing and make music. Some translations say, I will sing and make melody. David praises God even when his problems are pervasive. The word sing here represents our voices, and the word melody refers to instruments. Folks, God wants our mouths more than he wants our might. Verse 8, we see how important it is to be awake when we worship. When we're praising the Most High, there's no place for sleepy singing or wimpy worship. And it's not easy because we're prone to head south spiritually. Instead of yelling his praises, we yawn. I find it comforting, though, to know that David, the king of Israel, David, the head of the line of Christ, David, a man after God's own heart, had to battle spiritual sleepiness himself. It's almost like an alarm is going off and he's just about to reach for the snooze button when he cries out, "Awake, my glory! Awake, harp and lyre! I will awaken the dawn. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn." The idea here, folks, is to be stirred to action, not to be spiritual sluggards. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Romans 13 verse 11, the Bible says, "The hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer us now than when we first believe." And Revelation 3 verse 2, the Bible says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." As we wrap up the section on praising him for his majesty, I want to give us three real quick truths. First of all, many churches have caved on biblical truth. Many churches have caved on biblical truth. We will never do that at His Word Christian Fellowship. Our aim here is not to ever be politically correct, but to be biblically correct. It's time for churches in America and around the world who proclaim the Word of Christ to speak out and to reach out to those who are confused and ensnared. As our culture is spinning out of control, we must maintain our call to be salt and light in a decaying and dark world. Because if we don't, who will? If not now, when? If not me, who? Second thing is, some churches absolutely clobber sinners. Folks, we want to always remember that the gospel is for sinners. Amen? It's okay to be incensed about evil, but we have to extend love to those who practice evil things. Sometimes that's hard. Third truth is that our model is not David Tuggle. Our model is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We don't want to cave into sin. We don't want to clobber sinners, folks. Instead, we want to follow Jesus Christ as our example. John 1 and verse 14, the Bible says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. When a woman was caught in adultery, John 8 verse 11, Jesus ministered grace to her and said, the Bible tells us, "Neither do I condemn you." And then he told her truth. He said, and the Bible tells us, "Go and sin no more." Folks, likewise, we are called to minister in truth and with grace. We must neither give in to our culture nor crawl into a cave. We need to maintain our convictions while engaging and serving the world. Don't withdraw or go to war. Instead, let's witness. Pray for mercy. Praise him for his majesty. And number three this morning, proclaim his message. Proclaim his message. Verses 9 to 11. David has moved from prayer to praise, and as he comes closer to the exit of the cave and is praising God, he can't help but leave the cave behind as he proclaims the mission of God to the world around him. Notice that God's praise is always intended to be shared with others. Verse 9, the Bible says, "I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples." The word translated nations here refers to people groups. Worship of necessity, folks, leads us to witness. When we exalt God, we will want to bring everybody to the praise party. Worship has an expansive impulse to it. I found a book recently, and I've learned a lot, really, about how worship and missions are linked. The book is called Let the Nations Be Glad. And listen to a few sentences. Quoting, "In missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. When the flame of mission of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the remote peoples, to the most remote peoples on earth. Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak." Folks, how do people from every nation, tribe, and language come into the kingdom of God? It can only happen when you and I get out of our caves and take the message of mercy to people who are lost and dying in their sins. Some of us are deep inside a cave right now. We might be praying, but we're not praising. Can I encourage you this morning to begin praising so that you can move toward getting out of your cave? Folks, when you pray for mercy and praise His majesty, you cannot help but proclaim His message. And we can count on the truth of verse 10 where the Bible says, "For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." If we're serious about following Christ, then proclaiming His message is not optional. It's mandatory. And we can't just focus on the familiar. We have to be actively engaged in a strategic mission outside the comfort of our caves. Every heart without Christ is a mission field, and every heart with Christ is called to live in mission. Folks, listen, God doesn't exist just to solve all my problems or yours. God is about His glory, and His people are called to pray for His mercy, praise His majesty, and proclaim His message to our neighbors and to the nations. Psalm 57 ends with both a refrain and a statement of fact. And the Bible says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." If someone were to ask you, what is His Word Christian Fellowship all about? My hope is that based on the plan we've seen this morning, that you would answer something like this: we are a community of Christ followers who are committed to God's global glory as we gather with God's people, grow in our faith, and give what we've been given, and go with the gospel message to those who need to hear it. That's our job. That's our job. Folks, today is the day to be saved. Jesus was born in a feeding trough in a cave used for animals. When He died, His body was put into a cave-like tomb. But you know what? Death couldn't hold Him. He came out of the cave so that we can come out of the cave as well. "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in You my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of Your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends His love and faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise You, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of You among the peoples, for great is Your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Your glory be over all the earth." Folks, listen. Where is God asking you to take Him at His word this morning? And may God's kingdom come.